to the book of 2 Timothy this morning. Just finishing 1 Timothy kind of laid the foundation for us for today's letter. This letter here was written under different circumstances, however. This letter was written from prison. And, you know, prison is a place where you would expect, you know, to get a letter of encouragement from somebody. But that's not what Paul's doing here. He's sending out encouragement. And it goes to show you that Paul didn't allow his circumstances to rob him of his joy. He still maintained a hope, no matter what circumstance he was in. And when I began to look at this, I began to think about people in our day who are serving the Lord all over the world. Some people that you may not even be aware of. Thinking about how they could do what they do and maintain hope and to be able to maintain joy. I just want to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. Rob, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will have free access to each one of our hearts, Lord, and that we will just be open vessels for you, Lord, just to receive what you have for each one of us. We pray that you would see the sacrifice of praise, but also just willingness to be obedient to you. We pray that you would carry and bring forward your word with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. We give you praise and honor and glory in you, Jesus.
Amen. How many of you heard of a pastor by the name of Saeed Abedin? This particular pastor has been imprisoned in Iran for his Christian faith for some time now. He's been sentenced to 8 years for simply loving Jesus. Loving Jesus and sentenced to a very, very notorious prison. And he's suffered numerous beatings and he's been denied medical attention that he desperately needs as a result of these beatings. As a matter of fact, the ward doctor and the nurse of the prison refused to treat him because he's a Christian. And because of that, they considered him unclean and an infidel. Well, it became known to prison officials that Saeed was suffering from internal injuries and that these injuries warranted immediate attention. And so, you know, even though the prison ignored this for almost a year, he finally was permitted to go to a private hospital for 2 months. But even there, he was denied surgeries in the hospitals, surgeries that the doctors had recommended. He went through all that physical pain, all that suffering. And then there was this pain and suffering, I'm sure, that would be hard to bear. He was allowed to see some of his family members only once in a while, but he was denied the ability to see his wife and his children. I want to read to you a letter that he wrote at Easter time. He wrote this: Happy Resurrection Day. On the eve of Good Friday and Easter, I was praying from my hospital room for my fellow Christians in the world. What the Holy Spirit revealed to me in the prayer was that there are many dead faiths in the midst of Christians today. Christians all over the world are not able to fully reach their spiritual potential that has been given to them as a gift of God, so that in reaching that potential, the curtain may be removed and the glory of God should be revealed. Sometimes we want to experience the glory and the resurrection with Jesus without experiencing death with him. We do not realize that unless we pass through the path of death with Christ, we are not able to experience the resurrection with Christ. We want to have a good and successful marriage, career, education, family life, which is also God's desire and our plan for our life, But we forget that in order to experience the resurrection and the glory of Christ, we must have to experience death with Christ and to die to ourselves and selfish desires. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciples must deny himself and take up their cross and follow me, according to Matthew 16:24. This means that we should not do things that we This means that we should not do things that we like to do, that God does not want us to do, and to do things that we do not like to do, but God wants us to do, so that he may be glorified. So in addition to spending our days and nights in doing the works of faith as described above, we should also transform our death faiths into living and active faiths through the resurrection of Christ, which is an active and constructive love that is effective. In conclusion, let us resurrect our dead faiths to living faiths by dying to our selfish resurrected self and experience the cross of Christ. Then we are able to experience the glorious resurrection with Christ. A glorious life with Christ starts only after a painful death to self with Christ. When I read this, I think about what Paul, I believe it was Paul that wrote the book of Hebrews, spoke about those who were in that faith chapter, chapter 11, how they said that some of them, without receiving deliverance, it says, the world's not worthy of them, you know. This man too, I look at this man, I think to myself, you know, wow. And yet we get upset if somebody calls us a name because we're a Christian, you know, and yet this man is suffering so intensely. I believe every Christian everywhere should pray for this brother, that God would bring him through this and he'd be soon released. I heard just this last week that his wife finally got a meeting with the president. And the president actually said that he was going to make this a number one priority. So I hope that's true. I would love to see this man released from prison.
Our president?
Yes. When you hear this, you begin to understand Paul's frame of mind from prison. Remember what he said in Philippians 3, verse 8 through 11. He said, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." I always think about Chuck Missler when he said when he was in college, he had a little plaque that actually said, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." He had a friend come in one time, looked at that plaque, and he said, "the rest of the verse is not on there. Listen to what the rest of the verse says. It says, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but which is the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." We don't want to hear that, do we? "If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." You see, Paul also knew that because of what was happening to him, though, that it was going to be an encouragement to the other brothers who were in that known world at that time, and that they would be actually more bold in the faith. When I read this man's story and saw what he had gone through and everything, I got to tell you, it started making me, I felt emboldened. Like, man, if he can do this, shouldn't I be able to at least share my faith with somebody, right? But listen to what Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 12 through 21. "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." That's the verse I wanted to get to. "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." You see why we should be lifting this man up? If Christians everywhere would pray, amen? "According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, I believe that this is this brother's attitude. Again, we look at Paul, what he went through, and even Pastor Saeed, and we wonder, how could they do this? How? And I believe that there is an answer. First, it's not by our might. It's not by our power. But it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to consider Jesus' words to his own disciples in Luke chapter 21, verse 10 through 19. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But listen to what he says now. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. I think if you're in the Middle East, particularly right now, and you're a Christian, you can relate with this. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But then he says something that's kind of odd. He says, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. You see? And by your patience, you possess your soul. That's the key. By your patience, you possess your soul. Now, there's a word that is synonymous with patience. The word waiting. Waiting. Pastor Saeed is waiting. Paul was waiting for the deliverance of God. Amen? This word tells us how that we can overcome adversity. Psalms 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is proven throughout the scriptures. So we look at Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But those who get discouraged and get downhearted and dejected, and they're going to renew their strength? No. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and they shall not faint. One thing we must always remember is that the Lord does delay sometimes in his deliverance. But the Lord's always on time. Amen? The illustration of a couple that went to an airport to catch a flight. When they arrived at the gate, they were told by an agent to wait to board. And so they made their way to the spot in the waiting area and took a seat. They were put to the side, but didn't know why. People began boarding, and even more people began boarding. And as time passed, the couple began to get frustrated. Anybody been there? They were waiting and they didn't know why. After a while, they started to get mad. They thought the airline was treating them very poorly, and by making them wait with no explanation and no time frame, they just didn't understand it. Now, everyone had boarded the plane but them. And they were going to be the last to board the plane, even though they were one of the first passengers there. All kinds of things were going through the couple's minds. What in the world's going on here? This is just not right. We were here early. And finally, after everybody else was on, their names were called and they were told that they could board. The couple walked down the jetway and looked down at their boarding passes to find their seat assignments. Unbeknownst to them, they had been upgraded to first class. All of a sudden, sorrow became laughter. Sadness became joy. And they each added a pep to their step because they had been bumped up from coach to first class. They realized that sometimes waiting just isn't as bad as it seems to be. You see, when you experience the deliverance of the Lord, you find that your laughter will be turned to joy. I mean, your mourning will be turned to joy, and your sorrow will be turned to laughter. Great things await those that believe. We look so much at this world as though this is all there is, but there's not, folks. This is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. I believe when we find that deliverance, it helps us to get focused on eternal things. And I think that sometimes when we go through those trials, those difficulties, like maybe being stuck in a dark, damp prison like that, gives us time to pray. Maybe it's because we haven't prayed like we should. Maybe we need to meditate more upon the Word. Out of it, there certainly comes growth, doesn't it? That's why Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You know what? Let's just take a moment and pray for whatever this fire whistle might be. Father God, I pray that, Lord, you would minister this need. If there's somebody that stands in need at this time, we pray, God, that you would just be with them, that you would touch them and heal them, raise them up, and that you would guide the emergency technicians, Lord, grant them wisdom how to handle every situation, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, that even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So when we're put into a position of having to wait upon the Lord, I think that if we understand that verse of Scripture, that it'd be a lot easier for us to relax, amen, and just wait patiently. Consider what Peter said also, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. Now, I've talked about this verse of Scripture many times. Notice that those words there, if need be. What do you mean? What does that mean, if need be? Sometimes there's things that God needs to work out in you. You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, and receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's so important for us to get the Word of God in our heart, verses of Scripture like this to encourage us. Because the Bible says that we're going to experience tribulation. The Bible says many are the tribulations of the righteous. Then it says, but God delivers us out of them all. So Paul here, he writes this letter not to get sympathy or not to get encouragement from others, but rather to encourage young Timothy to be faithful, not to shrink back. Because Timothy apparently had been going through some difficult times getting people to listen to him and follow his teachings, because he was a very young minister. And he's going to tell him later on to continue in love and to continue in prayer. And he reminded him of his spiritual heritage that he had with his family, his mother and his grandmother. And he also, you know, tells him about his responsibilities as a young minister. And then he's going to warn Timothy again that men will attack his teaching. And ultimately what's going to happen, people are going to depart from them and you know, get teachers who will tickle their ears. It happens. But Timothy, he had Paul as an example from prison, even though he's going through the suffering, to help guide him and to strengthen him. And he had the Word of God to help him against the opposition. You see, I think all too often we as Christians forget that when you get saved, and so many times people think that this is the case, when you get saved, everything's going to be rosy. Everything's going to be fine. Never, ever any problems or anything like that. When you get saved, you enter the battle. And if you are not in a battle, something's wrong. But I can guarantee you this, to live the Christian life is far better than what it was in the world. But the enemy is going to come against you. Now, all of that was my introduction to 2 Timothy. So we'll go to verse 1. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, he actually endured a couple of different periods of imprisonment. The first time wasn't as severe as this. In the book of Acts, it tells us that Paul was arrested and put under house arrest, and that happened when he first came to Rome. Even that couldn't have been pleasant, though, because he had to be guarded at all times, chained to another guard, you know. But at least he could have, you know, people over his house and be in his own house and what have you. So it was a little easier. And when he was released from his house, he went on another missionary journey. Many scholars believe that he actually went to Spain. And then a short time later, he returned back home to Rome. And it was there that he was arrested. But this time, he was thrown into a deep, dark dungeon. Now, the question is, why in the world did this happen? Why was there a change of heart and mind about his living conditions and where he was to be kept, his imprisonment? Most likely, it's because of the emperor of Rome at that time was Caesar Nero. How many of you ever heard of Caesar Nero? Yeah, he was a nut. I want to read to you what one of the commentaries I have said. It says, according to historical evidence, such a megalomaniac was Caesar Nero that he decided to burn Rome in order to rebuild it and to become known as the supreme architect of a rebuilt Rome. We've all heard stories of Nero who's playing the fiddle as Rome burned. Thus, the majority of the historians believe that Caesar Nero was the one who set fire that did indeed burn the city in AD 64. Needless to say, he needed a scapegoat for the fire. So Nero chose to blame the Christians. These Christians are always talking about being the light of the world, he'd say. But really, they're nothing but a bunch of arsonists and cannibals. And he was referring to, of course, communion, wrongly interpreting the words that are said. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no part of me. Of course, he was talking about the word. Eventually, Caesar Nero would ride through his palace grounds, basically shrieking in glee as he watched Christians burn as they lined his garden to light his garden. They became human torches. What a horrible man. Now you got to wonder, why did Nero descend in such depths of depravity? Again, the historical evidence points to the fact that Nero went insane after that he had a discussion with the Apostle Paul. Church history indicates that Paul had an in-depth discussion with Nero right before he was beheaded. And it seems that killing Paul and his rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ caused him to lose his mind. So Paul writes this letter while he's waiting to stand trial, stand before Caesar. And he says that he's doing this by the will of God and the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He wasn't afraid. He knew that when he went on, it would be a better life. It was an extension of life. He's not cast down. Matter of fact, the way he writes, it sounds like he's ready to pull up stakes and move on. You know? It's kind of like the Martin Luther King, you know, in the speech prior to his death. I think it was the day before his death. He said, I've been to the mountaintop. I've seen the promised land. You wonder if he had seen that glory too. Paul sees this bigger picture of a life to come. If you believe in Jesus Christ, I've got good news to you. You're never going to be annihilated. When you die physically, you just move from this old tent of a body to another house prepared for you. You see? A house that is designed for eternity, custom made for the cosmos, you might say. Remember Jesus' promise to Lazarus' sister Martha. after Lazarus had died, in John chapter 11, verse 21 through 27. It says, "Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' And she said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come in the world.'" What she quoted right there is the prerequisite for eternal life. Confessing who Jesus is. So important for us to realize that this is not all there is. This is a speck in the realm of eternity, this life. And what God has waiting for us is far better, as Paul said. Now in verse 2, he said to Timothy, "To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember, Paul, he led Timothy to the Lord on the first missionary journey. And on the second missionary journey, he reunited with him. And he asked him to come and to travel with him, you know, and to be a part of the ministry. He was a kind of a spiritual father to Timothy. And so it could say, you know, you could say in the sense, because he was a spiritual father, just like in the physical sense, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, because he had a real heart for the things of God. And Paul goes on to write about Timothy's character when he says this in Philippians 2, verse 19 through 23. I'm sorry, I got the wrong verse of scripture there. Let me look it up here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 through 23. I'll just read it up there. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with a father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me." So here's an example of what I'm talking about here. You know, he was just like Paul in his love and his devotion towards the things of God. And it's so important for us to realize that sometimes older Christians need to understand that it's the importance of mentoring younger Christians to step into the ministry, you know, and so again, so often what people will say, well, they're young, they'll make too many mistakes and what have you. Well, even Paul probably had to deal with Timothy concerning this, because there were probably those who were mocking him and making fun of his age. Because he said in 1 Timothy 4 and 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct, love and spirit, faith and purity." And so, you know, I am so grateful for those who give me an opportunity as a minister, you know, to share. Brother Horton, he was a great minister. He took me under his wing and allowed me to work in the ministry. And I made mistakes. And there were times where I got a little prideful, times where, you know, I had to be humbled, you know, but he was always right there to love me, and I appreciate that so much. I would share things with him that I thought he didn't have, no way he could have known this. And yet he just kind of smiled. And of course he knew it already, you know. But I think that he was excited by, you know, seeing my excitement and my enthusiasm, you know. And like I said, some people just think, you know, the younger Christians, they'll just mess things up, you know. Well, the truth is, that's true. Sometimes they will. But I want you to consider what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 14 and 4. He said, "Where no oxen are," remember the oxen are the ones that do the work, right? "Where no oxen are, the trough is clean, but much increase comes by the strength of an ox." Now, paraphrase what that's telling us is, although an empty stable stays clean, an empty stable does bring no profits, you see. There will be potential for young ministers and young Christians to mess up. They'll mess the stable up, you might say. But there's such potential with them that sometimes there is a vitality, sometimes there is a devotion that may be lacking in some older Christians because they've gotten so, you know, set in their ways. And so it's important to be able to develop younger Christians to desire to be in the ministry and to do the work for the kingdom of the Lord. I'm grateful that we have many people here who have that desire. I feel very, very rich as a minister in that we have people who are willing to step out and to be used of God. Now in verse 3 it says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as I without ceasing. I remember you in my prayers night and day. Again, Paul is writing this from a dungeon, you know. And I think the lesson for us is very clear that no matter what dungeon you might find yourself in, you know, there's something that you can do that will help you during your time in that dungeon. Amen. Pray. Wouldn't you like to have Paul praying for you night and day? Think about that. As I've often said here to you, if you guys run out of things to pray for, you can pray for me. I don't care if you pray night and day either. I appreciate that, you know. Well, just in case you're thinking that nobody really cares for me, nobody would pray for me like that. Folks, I've got good news for you. Jesus cares, and he has set the example for us. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 through 25, it says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through him, come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that wonderful? Now, Paul, he goes on to say in verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Again, I think it's interesting that Timothy was one of the few in the Bible that Paul referred to as a man of God. And I think that's significant. Because even though, you know, Timothy was sickly and he had to fight timidity, you know, he was emotional, obviously. And I know a lot of people look, this is not exactly the guy that I would pick to be a leader of the church, you know. But God delights in using the foolish things to confound the wise, you know. But I think there's more to this than what meets the eyes. I think that could be that Timothy, because he had such a passion and desire for the things of God, those tears were the kind of tears that were born out of being sorry for sin in his own life. And that should be our case too. I was listening to a brother and he was talking about the importance of us maintaining a humble attitude before the God when it comes to who we are. We need to own our sin, in other words, and be honest about it, you know. Because all too often, you can develop a pharisaical attitude thinking, you know, that I'm a Christian, I don't do anything wrong, and, you know, and look down at everybody else, you know. But again, remember that Pharisee who was saying, I thank my God that I'm not like this guy over here. You know, I pay tithes and do all those things. You know, I pray, I fast, and, you know, but then you have that little publican sinner. He just beats himself on his chest. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. He's the one that went away justified. You see, we've got to get to that place where we're broken, all of us, each and every one of us, broken to the point where we own our sin and acknowledge our sin before God. Amen? He knows who you are. He knows what you're doing. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. Amen? Every one of us are broken. I love that new song by Casting Crowns, you know, that says, being broken together. You know? That doesn't give us permission to sin, of course. But we have to acknowledge it. You know, this one brother said, you know, one of the things I think is very important for us to understand is that God gives us the gift of grief. Anybody here look at grief as being a gift? Well, it depends on the kind of grief you're talking about. There's such a thing as godly sorrow, grief, and then there's the worldly sorrow, okay? God gives us that grief so that we will sorrow to the point of repentance, changing our way, changing our mind. That's why whenever a teenager or somebody is in a, at a point of grief and sorry for their sin and stuff, we shouldn't be too quick to go over to them and say, oh, it's all right. No, let them just experience that grief so that they won't go back into what they were doing. You know, it's important. It's important. Because it does talk about the godly sorrow leads to repentance, which is not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world leads to death. Now, we've got an example of that in Scripture. We got Peter, and we got Judas. Peter had sorrow, but it caused him to repent, turn back to the Lord, right? Remember, I think Brother Nathan was mentioning that this morning, how Jesus told Peter, he knew he was going to fall, you know, and everything. He said, nevertheless, when you were converted, when you repent, when you turn around, strengthen your brethren. Not tear them down. Strengthen them. How? In the Lord. You can find help in the Lord. That's why Jesus died on the cross, folks. He died to save us from our sins. And how often people would say, well, I just don't think God can forgive me. There's one brother say, he told somebody one time who said that to him, who do you think you are that you do not think that the blood of Jesus Christ can't cover your sins but everybody else's? Who do you think you are? The blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to save whosoever. Amen?
Amen.
And so, when God puts His finger on something in your life and you begin to be sorrowful for it, let it work repentance in your life. Somebody said that the Puritans, when they first came on the scene, actually referred to themselves as repenters, because it was a state of mind. And really, folks, that is true. We are to be repenting constantly. If we recognize our sin, repent, turn from it. Because that's when we're going to find the blessings and the favor of the Lord. Now, I say this not to condemn anybody, but I'm just looking at Timothy here. Just because he was a minister doesn't mean he was without fault. Doesn't mean he was without failure. He was very timid. He was fearful. We know that from the words that Paul spoke to him. Many of us here have those same problems, don't we? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. How are you going to find it? Again, you got to quit thinking your way and start thinking God's way. Change your mind. Change your heart. Amen? That's something not to be repented of. And I think that that's what Paul's really saying here, is he's mindful of Timothy's tears. One of the things that you're going to find, you would think that the closer you get to the Lord, the better you're going to feel. You know what I have found? The closer I get to the Lord, the more wretched I feel. It's because His light shines upon me so much brighter, it reveals things that I couldn't see before. But eventually that leaves when I begin to realize that it's all under the blood. The price has all been paid for me. And He gives me that sweet relief. That's what each and every one of you need here this morning. You all need that relief from guilt, from the sin and the stains that sin leaves in your life. I was just sharing with somebody yesterday. I think it was Dell and Brian were talking about this. An illustration years ago that I heard that has stayed with me all these years that caused me pause to think about whenever I sin or do something wrong, that the repercussions of that, how far-reaching that they are. But there was a man who had a son, and he wanted to teach his son a lesson. And he said, son, I want you to go out to the woodshed. Usually when a man goes out to the woodshed, it means he's going to get a licking. And so he goes out to the woodshed. He sees a hammer and nail and says, son, take that hammer and that nail, and I want you to nail it into the siding there. Okay, Daddy. He nails it into the siding. And he says, son, I want you to remove those nails. Okay, Daddy. Well, he's still fearful. He's going to get a licking. And then his dad says to him, Now I want you to remove the holes. Daddy, I can't remove the holes. He goes, son, I had you do this to illustrate to you that the nails going into that siding, it represents sin in your life, what you may do wrong that's displeasing to God. The sin can be removed. That's what Jesus does for us. But the scars, the holes, they remain. Any scar fades and heals with time. The Lord does not want us to sin because He knows that it causes scars, pain to not only yourself, but whoever else is involved in your life. So we need to remember that yes, there is forgiveness, but there's also repercussions for the wrongs that we have done. Allow the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and He will begin to take away that guilt stain, the memory of the scars, the things that you have done. And you can start things anew. That's why the Bible says we are new creations. All things become new. You see, He does take away the guilt stain. He does take away the scars. Only He can do that. So that's you this morning, and you have not called upon the name of Jesus Christ. You're still in the throes of sin, and you want deliverance. You need to repent. There needs to be a godly sorrow. You need to fall upon your face before the Lord and allow Him to have that stinging work of grief turn you so that He can do His work in you. Let's bow our heads.